Well, good morning. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 2. You can go ahead and turn there. That's where we're going to unpack. And so we'll be in some different passages in these next few weeks. And so a little different from what we normally do and just walking through books of the Bible, but super excited for just these themes that we get to look at and remind ourselves of these truths that, especially in this unique time of the year where we need to be reminded. Oftentimes there's chaos going around in this time of the year. And so I just want to ask this question to you as we ponder this, that where do you look for hope? Where do you look for hope? Just as you think about life, maybe for some of you, it's like, if I can just get out of this season of life, right? That maybe you're in a unique parenting season, or maybe there's a stage with aging parents, or you're just looking at maybe just a sickness or something going on just with you that you're like, if I can just get out of this season, then I'll be good. And so you hope for the next season. Maybe you hope for the next paycheck. You're like, if I can just make it to the next paycheck, then things will be okay. Maybe some of you, it's hoping for the next vacation. I can endure the day-to-day. I can endure the work because I know that that's coming. And so your hope is in your next vacation. Or maybe it's a political leader or whatever it is. What do you hope for? What gets you through today as you look to the future? That's what hope is. In the midst of darkness, we look for hope. In the midst of fear, we look for hope. In the midst of frustration, we look for hope. In the midst of brokenness, we look for hope. In the midst of pain, we look for hope. And so we are going to be talking about hope that doesn't rest in temporal things, but hope that rests in that which is eternal. Isaiah steps into the brokenness, into the pain, into the fear, into the frustration, into the darkness that was going on in Israel's day. And he provides a gift of hope. It's a future that's so bright that it pulls you out of the darkness. It's a future that's so bright that focuses your gaze on that rather than that which is around you. Hope is not a fairy tale. It's not a fantasy. Hope is not just a dream. But hope is a guaranteed future that gives you what's needed for the present. To just give us a little bit of context of this passage that we're going to look at, then Isaiah is a prophet sent by God to his people. And so he's speaking to his people, and his people are experiencing these enemies externally, but they're also experiencing this moral compromise internally. And so because of these external enemies and these internal enemies, in a sense, then the people of Israel are in a very dark days. They're in such a place because of their internal moral compromise. God is actually using these external enemies as a form of judgment for them in order to discipline them and bring them to repentance. That Isaiah chapter 8 actually says that Isaiah is hoping in the God who has turned his face away from Israel. That God's people, his own people, that God is going, I can't even look at you now. They're in a very dark time. There's injustice that's abounding. There's violence that is rampant. There's idolatry that is everywhere. And in the midst of that, God gives a vision to Isaiah. It's a vision that actually was given before and shows up in the prophet of Micah as well. And so it's a vision that God has used to sustain his people in a time of waiting. So that's where we're going to look today. But before we jump into our passage, would you just pray with me this morning? God, just like the people of Israel needed a vision, They needed a glimpse of the future, of that which was eternal. They needed a reminder of who you were and the promises you've made, Lord, that would draw them in the waiting and in the longing to hope. That would give them what was needed to walk each day, each step by faith and not fear. Lord, would you do that this morning with us? Would you give us a glimpse through your word into the future that is certain, in order that we might live as a people of hope as we long and we wait for your kingdom to come. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's read our passage. I wanna begin chapter 2, verse 1. It gives us just a setup in verse 1. It says this, "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above all the hills. And all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord.'" There's three truths about the future that I wanna pull out of this that give us hope for today. So three truths about the future that give us hope for today, but I wanna first just start with verse 1. And I think it's helpful for us that there's a picture here that it says, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, so he received a word, but then it says, but he saw. Have you ever had that happen, that you hear something is told to you, something that you read, but then it becomes alive in your mind? That in your mind's eye, you can see it. And this is what happens in this prophecy, that God has spoken to Isaiah, but he can envision it. He can see the future, the kingdom of what it's like. And so my hope this morning is that as we look at these truths, that your mind's eye might be awakened, might be brought to life, that you might get a glimpse and a vision of the future, of what the kingdom of God would look like, that you go, I can see it. The first truth that I want us to see in this comes from verse 2. And it's the truth that God's future is certain. God's future is certain. God always does what he says he will do, that all of his promises are true. You can take them to the bank. You can base your life on it. He will always do what he said he will do. We have testimony after testimony after testimony in God's word that he always does what he says he will do. And so we get this promise that it shall come to pass in the latter days. You see, that's a promise that there's a certainty this is going to happen, but you're going to have to wait on it. You're not going to see it or receive it right now. It shall come to pass in later days. What is this promise, this certainty that will come to pass? That the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. That God's will and God's ways, God's house will be established, and there will be no comparison. It won't be, well, who's a little ahead? No, he will clearly establish his house as the highest of the mountains. Now, it's interesting because this is a prophecy and it took place in a particular region, in an area. And so you've got Jerusalem and Judah. And so in these areas, you've got this prophecy that the temple of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem would be established on the highest mountain over all the others. And if you've ever seen there, then there's other mountains that are higher. And so we go, well, wait a minute, what's gonna happen? Well, There's a possibility, I don't know exactly, but there's a possibility that the scripture also says that other places will be brought low. There could be some move supernatural of the earth to where the other mountains are brought low, and Israel, the house of the Lord, on this mountain will be the highest mountain. It's possible. I think what this is also talking about is that figuratively, that God's house, God's will, God's ways will rule and reign over all. That's what he's saying, is that he will be established as the highest. That he shall be lifted up high. And that on this mountain, there's something that's going to happen. At the end of verse 2, it says, all the nations will flow to it. Now, this is an imagery, again, and it's using language here, which makes us go, wait a minute, what's going on here? That this flowing is talking about rivers. That there will be a flow of people, of nations, that will flow like rivers up the mountain. I don't know if you've ever seen a river flow up a mountain. I never have. But it catches us that, wait a minute, this is a supernatural thing that God is going to cause the nations to flow to him, that they will all be drawn to him, and that they will move towards him. This is God accomplishing what God says he will do in a supernatural way, that he will do it. But if we're honest, in Isaiah's day, in our day, the certainty of God's future seems questionable if you look at the circumstances. I mean, just think of the people of Israel. They were just wondering, are we going to make it alive? Our enemies have surrounded us. Our enemies have taken us captive. That everyone is turned against us. Are we even going to survive, let alone thrive? You look at circumstances of our day and go, well, is God's will and God's ways really going to rule supreme over all things? It looks like chaos. And yet God has promised it. When we built this building, it looked like chaos. We had these incredible pictures that were drawn of what it was going to look like, that the architect said, this is what it's going to look like, and it's going to be beautiful. We showed them to you guys and said, yeah, that looks great. And then they started, and it looked like utter chaos. Started digging down. I thought we were building up. Started removing trucks and trucks of dirt. Then they started bringing all this random stuff, that there were piles of stuff everywhere. It looked like chaos. And yet none of the construction workers fretted. None of the construction workers were like, oh no, this isn't what's supposed to be happening. Why? Because there was a plan. There's a blueprint. That these things were happening all in plan. You see, we've seen this before, and the scriptures tell about this. The Son of Man came to earth. And he lived this perfect life. He started calling his disciples to himself, and he started telling them that it's going to look like chaos because I'm going to be handed over and suffer and die. But it's not chaos. It's all according to plan. That these things would happen according to God's plan. See, then when he was crucified and the world went dark, the disciples even said, we thought he was the one. And then the light began to shine. That Christ rose from the grave, showing us everything was happening according to plan. You see, this first promise reminds us that our hope is not based in the circumstances which we see, but is based in the God who has told us the plan and who said, it shall come to pass in later days. Don't give up hope. Don't fret. Don't despair at the chaos around. God is working according to his plan. Continue to hope in him. The light is shining. The second truth that I want us to see in this is that God will heal the nations. Look at verse 3 and 4. It says this, "And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up the mountain of the Lord to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes of many people. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not be lifted up, sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore." There's three aspects to the healing of the nations that I just want us to see. That the first is that the nations will flow in, that there will be a desire that the nations will come in. That we're even seeing the beginnings of some of this, I think, right now. That around the world, Christianity is growing. That nations are saying, "Tell us about your God. Tell us about Jesus Christ, the one who came to offer salvation and forgiveness of sins." That the nations are beginning to flow to the gospel. That they want to know this. The second thing to God healing the nations is that he will teach the word. Look at what it says in this part. That many people will say, "Come." They'll say, "Come." There's an invitation there. Come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. Why? In order that he might teach us his word and his ways. Look at this. We live in a culture that goes, "No, don't tell me about that stuff. I don't want to know what God says because I don't want to be accountable to what God says. I don't care what God says. That's outdated." But there's a day coming when the nations will begin to say, "We want to know." We've also been told by the promise of God that before this day comes, there's days coming where people will say, "We don't care what God says." That they will only desire that which appeases them and entertains them. But we have a promise that there is a day coming when the nations will come and say, "Teach us your word. Teach us your ways." And that God will begin to teach them and they will begin to live out his word and his will and his ways. They will want his teaching rather than reject it. This third aspect of how God will heal the nations is that he will rule with justice and with peace. Look at verse 4. It says that he will judge between the nations and he will decide disputes for the many of the people. That he will judge with justice. Can you imagine it? Can you see it? Perfect justice. That as God rules and reigns with this perfect justice, that no longer will anyone cry out that that's not fair. That's unjust, because he will rule and reign and decide disputes with perfect justice. There won't be any negotiating of terms because his justice will rule. But second to that will be his peace. That his peace, because he is the king and because he is just and he rules with justice, there will be peace. Peace to the extent that people will beat their swords and their spears into farming implements, because there won't be a need for war. There won't be a need to teach war, how to defend yourself and how to fight back enemies, because peace will reign. Can you see it? See, many of you probably don't like to watch the local news because it's just full of violence. Just tells you all the bad stuff that happens. Maybe you've set aside social media because you're like, "I don't want to know all the bad stuff." You see, what Isaiah is talking about is not just sticking our head in the sand and going, I want to pretend it doesn't exist. It will be a removal of it. That there will be peace. Can you see it? That when you see the world news, it's not wars and wars and rumors of wars, it's peace. That God will bring in his peace and the nations will not rage, but the nations will desire the things of God. See, this truth reminds us, what are you hoping for? Is it peace? Is it justice? See, these things actually impact the way that we live. This hope that we hold on to, this hope that we can see coming, it impacts us where we live. It impacts us today. It's not just for the future. It's for today. This is the third truth that I want us to see. It comes from verse 5. It's this, that a sure future calls us to action today. That God's future is certain. That God will heal the nations with justice and peace. That people will desire the things of God. And that because of that, we ought to live differently today. Look at what he says here. O house of Jacob, come. I think we've just got to start here that this begins with an invitation. And so I want to offer the invitation to us all that in light of this hope of the future, there's an invitation to come back. That maybe you've walked away in fear. Maybe you've been sidelined because of fear and angst. And maybe the first step is just to come back. Look at what he says, O house of Jacob, O people of God. O people that know who God is and know that you're his people because of the finished work of Christ. O people of Jacob, come. Don't live in the shadows. Don't live sidelined by the circumstances of our culture. Oh, don't live fearful of what may come. We have a hope that is certain. Oh, house of Jacob, come. Come do what? Let us walk in the light of the Lord. I love how this just integrates really well with 1 John, which we've been studying, which talks a lot about the light and walking in the light and living in the light because Christ is the light. That the people of God ought to walk in the light, ought to dwell in the light, ought to live in the light. But look at what he tells us to do. Let us walk. Let us go about our life with our eyes fixed on the certainty of our future. Walking in the light of the hope of the gospel. That Christ has begun the good work which he will bring to completion. This hope is not passive. It's active. That it's about moving in that direction. It's about moving in the light. We've talked about it before, but I just think the illustration is so helpful for us that oftentimes we wish that that light was a light that let us see everything. It'd be really easy to walk in the light when I can see the final destination because it's clear. But when there's just a little glimmer and there's just enough illumination to see your next step, that's what we're called to. But can you see it? All throughout history, all throughout biblical history, God has said, hey, I'm gonna give my people a little light with the certainty of their future, which will infuse them with hope, and they're gonna live different. They're gonna live with love. They're gonna live not with fear, but with faith. They're gonna live out their life with this hope fixed on the future that's so bright that it draws them out of the darkness. See, that's what we get to do. We get to be those people infused with the hope of the certainty of who God is and what he's doing among the nations and all the people that pulls us forward and draws us forward and gives us hope that we would live it out. Come, let us walk in the light. And as we do that, God's going to use us as a little beacon that other people are going to go, I'm going to follow that light. We close by just reading out of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25 says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Listen, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging each other. Hey, don't give up. See the light. Can you see it? Encouraging each other all the more as you see the day drawing near." Would you pray with me? Lord, would you make us a people with just an unshakable hope? A hope that brings joy, a hope that exudes life, a hope that is unmoved by circumstances in our life because of the certainty of our hope. Lord, would you help us to be a people who walk in the light? Use us as your people to draw others into the light with this sure and steady hope because of what Christ has done on our behalf, that we can walk in confidence of that hope. We ask it in Jesus' name.